Let us turn in the Word of God, please, to the 88th Psalm. Psalm 88. It's a prayer for the afflicted. Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pits. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have led me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. As it reads in the NIV, verse 18, you have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Amen. Turn, please, in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, third chapter. We'll read from verse 6 through to from verse 16 through to verse 19. We'll keep it in context. We'll go from verse 14. Okay, so Ephesians 3, verse 14 through to verse 19. This is the word of God. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the work that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, during the course of the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at Paul's extraordinary breathtaking prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. It must be one of the most majestic prayers of intercession recorded anywhere in the Bible. Of course, there's the Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17. There's the prayer of Christ in the upper room. There is a prayer of Solomon at the opening of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. There is Hezekiah's prayer in Isaiah 37. And there is the prayer of the early church in Acts chapter 4 at the release of Peter and John from prison. And of course, you know, there's the Lord's Prayer. Yet this prayer in Ephesians sees fast longings erupt from the greatest of all Christians within the briefest radius. The prayer is all intercession. Our brother in Christ, Paul, is interceding for us. Now remember the backdrop to this intercession. It comes on the back of discouragement for the Ephesian Christians. They were facing discouragement with Paul's imprisonment. And interestingly, there is little thanksgiving in this prayer. There is no confession. There is the briefest adoration of God as Father, as we saw last week. And then Paul brings this Ephesian congregation to God and asks the Lord to bless them in certain mighty ways in the throes of their sufferings and discouragements. So friends, as they and we face the sufferings and discouragements and temptations of life, Paul longs that the way we emerge would declare, it would show that we have faced them and overcome them by the power of an indwelling Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees, that you may be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. As they underwent and we undergo whatever life holds for us of sufferings and discouragement and temptation, Paul wanted them and us to have the courage and patience that would manifest that the Lord was holding us by his strength and is granting to us all the resources of his power. It was one of the great and urgent questions of the early church, wasn't it? What would be the life? What would be the bearing of these first Christians in the absence and at the death of the apostles? Would they continue to be light in the world? Would they continue to be light in Ephesus? Would they continue to be the salt of the earth? Would they be shining in amidst the darkness of the crooked and perverse generation in which they lived? Did their lives and would their lives bear testimony not only to Pauline theology, but to the reality and the relevance of the power that they preached in the gospel? You know, this is not the privilege of an elite. This is not Paul praying for the eminent believers in Ephesus. There was not a child of God, man, woman, boy, or girl, born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, that didn't have these privileges. An indwelling Lord, strengthened by the might of God's power through the Holy Spirit in their inner man. They faced all the sufferings of confessing Christ in Ephesus with him. They faced all the wiles of the devil with him. They faced their obligations and duties with him. The great thrust of this prayer is that the Ephesian Christians should know what they are. They should remember who they are. You are children of the King. Remember what you have. Remember the riches that you have, the resources that you have in Christ. They should reckon themselves to have his Spirit in their inner beings, that Christ was dwelling in their hearts through faith. Were they living like that? Were they living powerfully? Were they living in Christ, living in the Spirit, living in the power of those resources? Our Redeemer is strong, and he has strengthened every Christian to be strong. The Lord expects you to live according to what He has done in us and according to the resources He's made available to us. This is what Paul is praying for concerning these Ephesians and ourselves in this extraordinary prayer. He prays in the first instance, in verse 16, that we might be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And that's a realization, isn't it, by the Apostle Paul? It's a realization immediately that the Christian life is one that needs strengthening. Because we are weak and we are frail, and though it's often misused, we are truly broken vessels. We are frail and we are fragile and easily discouraged, and so easily led off the straight path into bypath meadows. But friends, notice how Paul's prayer is not. It's not a prayer that we may be spared the trials and the sufferings and the buffetings and the arrows of outrageous fortune. He is not asking that we be spared the outworking of the providential decree of God in our lives that leads us into all kinds of situations, most of which we do not have any desire at all to experience. And some of these experiences will be the result of God's rebuke and chastisement, and some of them will be as a result of the strange providences of God in our lives, His mysterious ways, His wonders that He performs as He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm in deep and unfathomable mines of never-failing skill. He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. John Calvin, in February 1554 through to April 1555, on weekdays in Geneva, preached 159 sermons on the book of Job. And in his very first sermon on the book of Job, Calvin says, it's a blessed thing to be subject to the sovereignty of God. It's a blessed thing to be subject to the sovereignty of God. My friends, realize that in that sovereignty, in the working out of the purposes of God, there are bad things and evil things and terrible things and catastrophic things and things that you would never have anticipated, and they come suddenly and you need strengthening. You need the empowering of His Spirit in the inner man. And friends, that's often what is the most difficult thing, isn't it? Because you know it as well as me. We can look very strong on the outside, and people ask you how you are, and you just can't be bothered to go into it because you're trying to forget it. And so you just say, I'm fine. Things are great. I'm doing wonderful. Thank you for asking. But on the inside, you are coming apart. You're crushed. You're broken. You're torn asunder. Your soul's heavy. and your heart feels like lead. I was listening to Ronnie O'Sullivan, the snooker player, being interviewed on the radio on Thursday. And they were talking about him when he was younger, when he had won the world championship. And he was talking about his experiences then, and he said, you know, I went through the interviews and I was going through the motions. I was just saying the things that they wanted to hear. But inside, he says, I was coming apart. And here's Paul as he begins this great prayer. And we want to be encouraged by it, and we want to learn from it. But you know, beloved, this will sound like pious ramblings with absolutely no bearing at all on your life until you see and understand that Paul is realistic. Paul is realistic. He understands the struggles, and he says here, you need strengthening, not just on the outside, you know, not just a facade, not just a mask that you wear, but on the inside, in the inner man, you need to be strengthened. The outward man perishes. Paul writes to the Corinthians. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed every day. Paul is referring to the life of the soul here, the life of Christ, the life of union with Christ. And how is that? How is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in speaking terms with Jesus? How's your prayer life? How's your communion with God? And perhaps many of us would confess that we are weak and frail and broken. And yes, we need to be strengthened in the inner man. Sometimes as Christians, we echo the sentiments found in the Psalms. Why do the heathen prosper? Why is it that these bad things, these troubles happen to God's people, to those who are in union with Jesus Christ, and we need to be strengthened with might? We need to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. We need to be strengthened because you and I have an adversary who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have Apollyon, who has grown from being a serpent in the garden into a great red fire-breathing dragon in the book of Revelation. And when we come to chapter 6 of this book, we will find Paul talking about not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he talks about an evil day. Now, he doesn't mean that eschatologically about the day of judgment, or something before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't he mean that there are certain days, certain seasons that just appear to be evil? I mean, you're just surrounded by evil. And you're conscious of the presence of the evil one in a way that you're not normally conscious of. So Paul says you need to be strengthened in your inner man, in your soul, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When everything on the inside is falling apart, when everything is becoming unhinged, and all you have is Jesus, and all you need is Jesus, and you need to hold on to him. But sometimes, friends, it's so dark, and you feel so alone. We read Psalm 88. In the last verse, as it's rendered in the NIV, darkness is my closest friend. Darkness is my only friend. Well, that's pretty dark, isn't it? It's so dark that you're not even singing the blues. You know, it's no surprise that the song This Is Me from The Greatest Showman was such a huge success. When you're not a stranger to the dark, hide away, they say, because we don't want your broken parts. I've learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say, no one will love you as you are. That resonates with so many. And that's the world. I'll show you no love. And in spite of the rest of the song, when it's the stiff upper lip and I will be me, doesn't ring true when you're in the darkness. When you're feeling that darkness is your only friend. And what you got to remember as a Christian in the darkness is that Christ never leaves. Christ is your friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, when I'm on an airplane, I'm not one of those inconsiderate people who sit there reading or ignoring the steward at the safety instructions as they're being given, you know, when they're pointing to the exits, two doors at the back, two doors at the front. You adjust your seatbelt like this, and so on, just it like that. You know, the little card with the pictures, this is the brace position you must adopt. And on the unlikely event we should land on water, there is the life vest onto your seat. You put it over your head, you tie it like this. Now, I've never, ever actually get down on my knees to look to see if that life vest is actually there. I'm sure it is. But I've never, ever get down and look. And see, to be honest with you, friends, I never, ever want to be in a position in an aircraft when I actually have to get down and try to find it. It's great to know that it's there, but I never want to use it. But we know people that have used them. And Psalm 88, it's like a life vest on the aircraft. We hope we never need it. We hope we're never there. We hope we never, never find ourselves in that extremity where darkness is my only friend. But for those who do, they need to know that God isn't oblivious to that extremity. You need to know when the darkness deepens, the Lord abides. You need to know that when sorrows like sea billows roll, that it's well with your soul. You need to know that you can rest in God, our shield and our defender. You know, think of Job, who lost everything. Lost his family, lost his house, lost his belongings, lost his wealth, lost his external sense of security, and perhaps even the respect of his wife. We should be kinder to Mrs. Job. Calvin called her, and it wasn't by any stretch of the imagination a compliment. Calvin called her Diabolus Matrix. And she's urging him to curse God and die. And we give her a hard time. But she had lost everything too. She had lost her children. She had lost her babies. And you say, come on, you know, we've read Job. They weren't babies. You know, your children are your children. I'm 61, my mum's 91. I'm still her baby. And she had lost all 10 of them. Boy, we need to be sympathetic to Mrs. Job when she tells him, Job, curse God and die. And who is it that has brought these things about? What was it we said a few moments ago? It's a blessed thing to be subject to the sovereignty of God. And then that sovereignty and the working out of the purposes of God. There are bad things and evil things and terrible things. And catastrophic things and things you would never have anticipated. And they come oh so suddenly. And who is it that has brought these things about? God says to Satan. There's a meeting taking place between Satan and God. We don't know where that takes place. But God says, have you considered my servant Job? Why is God saying that? Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omniscient. Job probably wasn't even on Satan's radar. But now he is. This is God's sovereignty at work. Working. Moving in mysterious ways. Moving in extraordinary mystery, and he allows Satan to go so far. There are boundaries and there are markers over which Satan cannot pass. And then there's the other episode in the second incident where Satan can touch him but not kill him. And Satan comes right up to the boundary, doesn't he? Right up, his toes touching that boundary that God has put down, almost killing Job. He is skin and bones. And in chapter 3, it all comes crashing down. Darkness is my only friend. Those eloquent words of Job in the opening chapters, the Lord give, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we accept good at the hand of God and not evil? And yes, they were words of faith and strengthening by the Holy Spirit. But days later, he has hit the depths. And he's cursing the day that he was born. Cursing the day the midwife said, it's a boy, and wishing he had died in his mother's womb, that she might have been his grave forever. In Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah quotes almost verbatim the exact words that Job quotes after Jeremiah's incident in the stocks. He's gone home. And he says almost exactly the same words of Job. Job and Jeremiah, and they're in the darkness. They are in despair. Think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress when Faithful and Christian go off into Bypath Meadow and they're captured by giant despair. And they find themselves in Doubting Castle in the dungeon. And they're being tortured by this giant. And Bunyan has this extraordinary picture in the 17th century book, designed for families to read. Faithful and Christian are tempted to take their own lives. And it's extraordinary. In a 17th century book, Bunyan introduces the thought that Christians could be tempted with the thought of suicide. How dark the folly when you reach that point. And some Christians have been tempted by the thought of suicide. And we know that some, sadly, have gone through with it. We know of Christians, lovely Christians, who loved the Lord, and yet they took their own lives. Told some folks before, I've mentioned it before, about Sammy DeSano. Sells the nicest ice cream on the Newton Arch Road. His son runs the shop now. And my sister tells me, when she's on the phone sometimes, if I could get Sammy DeSano's ice cream over to you, I would. It's delicious. And Sammy DeSano professed faith, but he was plagued with depression. And Sammy took his life. Jimmy Hughes, Presbyterian minister in the Mays. And when Jimmy was up, he was up. When Jimmy was down, he was down. And one of his downers, he thought, you know, I could be in heaven where I'll never feel like this, where I'll be happy. And Jimmy took his own life. You know, some people die of cancer, some people die of brain tumors, some people have heart attacks, and some people have broken minds. Oh, we need to be strengthened. And you know, see if you're not there. You know, this is foreign to you. If you've never experienced any of this, these critical times. If you've never been there in these moments of despair, then praise the Lord. And may your days always be beside still waters, where there's green pasture. And there's a picnic spread. And there's wonderful food. And the birds are singing. The sun is shining. And the sky is blue. But you know, I imagine that there are a number of you here who know exactly what I'm talking about. And yes, you need to be strengthened. You need to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. You need to be strengthened with power and given power to counter the fiery darts of the evil one. Some people struggle with depression, and you know, I don't want to upset anyone here, but there are all kinds of reasons for depression. Some are spiritual, some are medical, some biological, some inherited, maybe imprinted into the genes. And you know what it's like? It comes over you like a darkness. When darkness is my closest friend, and there's a lethargy that develops, you're barely functioning. Well, you're just trying to get through the moments, let alone through the day. The spark is gone. The joy is gone. And you need to be strengthened and strengthened with might through the power of his spirit. Strengthened with sovereign God power. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we will unfold this in the coming weeks, but it looks like this. Paul gives us the answer here in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But what does that power do? How does the Holy Spirit empower us that we might feel the nearness of Jesus, that you might feel him so close that he's breathing down your neck? Well, that's not what it says, is it? No, that he's so close to you that he's inside of you. You know that in some way he's penetrated into your very soul and you're near to him. This is the man, Christ Jesus, that we're thinking about here. You're born a little baby and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. We're thinking about Christ who is human, not just the divine Christ, but the human Christ who knows and understands us and has been tempted in all points as we are, yet never sinned. And yes, he has faced Apollyon. And maybe we never really face him. You know, he's not present everywhere. He can only be in one place at one time. He sends his demons to tempt us. But maybe you've actually felt his presence. Not just a demon, but him. And you've heard his voice, and it's malicious. and it's evil. He's an accuser. And then you feel the warmth of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted and tried and tested and buffeted in every single way, and yet he came through victorious. Now, you see how practical this is? You know, what can we say to people with sinful addictions? What can we say to people with sinful habits? Jesus has been tempted also without sin, without ever transgressing. He was a man, and he emerged spotless and clean. He is the one who is now inside of the child of God, and Paul prays that you might feel that power of the Holy Spirit. That there is no place that you can go and he is not there. He is always there. Always there. What does this strengthening with might through his Spirit do? Impresses that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, that we may grasp hold of him when there is nothing else to grasp hold of. And you hold him tight to your heart, and he breathes that hope into your soul. The darkness is never our only friend. It's always Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What does that power do? It will give you strength to comprehend. He intends us to use our minds, use your understanding, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of what? The love of Christ. We'll obviously look at this as say in more detail in the coming weeks, but how do you even begin to comprehend the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? What wondrous love is this? That God the Father did not spare him, that he was obedient right up to the point of death. He came into this world not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, beloved, the love of Christ. He loves us and he keeps on loving us. He loves us today with our past record of sins. He still loves us. It's a love that will never let us go. Paul's prayer here, it's amazing, isn't it? The width, the length, the height, the depth. So you keep on growing in your sense of and understanding of the emotional experiential response to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, there is nothing like it, is there? Absolutely nothing like it. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It surpasses anything. It surpasses the love that you have for your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. Jesus loves you more, and it never fades. Never stops, never yields, never gives in, never falters. And when you think Paul has already stretched the boundaries to the limits, he says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Boy, where do you even begin to exegete that? All the fullness of God, that you might be filled to overflowing. The Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, who whispers and witnesses, he is the seal of Christ's presence and of our union with him. This is what the Holy Spirit desires to do to fill you. That Jesus would dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you would see no one but Jesus. And that you would understand what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And if you're filled with all the fullness of God, what is there that you cannot do? What experience can threaten or intimidate you or rob you of your peace? What schemes and machinations of Satan can hunt you and bring you down when Christ comes and strengthens us and empowers us through his Spirit in the inner man? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We are held by that love. that will never let us go.